1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. If you got it, say, I got it, Brother Dave. All right, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 introduces us to a subject that I'm burdened about tonight. And let me read this verse to you. For even, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Smile at the person beside you and say, you were called. All right. For even hereunto were ye called, Peter says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now stop right there tonight. There's two things he addresses in this text. The first one he addresses is salvation. And we haven't poured a great deal of time into that in this particular student prayer advance because, in a sense, this is a discipleship issue here. We're helping you to learn how to pray and to walk with God. But notice he does address here that Jesus Christ did for us something that we couldn't do for ourselves. Did you catch that? He bare in his own body our sins on the tree. How many of you are aware of the fact that all of us are sinners? How many of you are aware of that? Would you agree with that? The Bible says, for all have and come short of the glory of God, which tells us that because of our sin, when we think and say and do things that are wrong, we are separated from God and we come short of God's standard. So that nobody's good enough to go to heaven. Did you guys and girls know that? Did you know that? Nobody's good enough to go to heaven. Don't y'all like Brother Harold? Three of them do, Brother Harold. We're very happy about that. So I caught him off guard, I think. Don't y'all like Brother Harold? And yet, as much as God has used Brother Harold is not good enough to go to heaven on his own. He can't do it. He's a sinner, just like everybody else. I hope you like Dave Young. Don't you like Dave Young? And all right, simmer down. But Dave Young's not good enough to go to heaven on his own. Did you know that? Mike himself can't go to heaven on his own. Brother Dan can't go to heaven on his own. All of us are sinners. And what the Bible teaches in this passage is that Jesus Christ did something for us that we can't do for ourselves. He bare our sins in his own body on the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And the Bible says in the final verse there, we were as sheep going astray. What verse does that remind you of? You know Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Guys and girls, did you know that you can't go to heaven on your own? You don't go to heaven because you pray for an hour. You don't go to heaven because you go to a Baptist church or whatever church you go to. You've got to be saved through Jesus Christ if you're going to go to heaven. You've got to be born again. And you can't save yourself. You can't get yourself to heaven. Nobody can. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me ask you a question, and you just talk to me. Nobody but us tonight. How many of you agree that going to church is a good work, yes or no? Will it get you to heaven? Why not? Because the Bible says it's not of works. How many of you agree that getting baptized is a good work? Yes or no? Yes. Will it get you to heaven? No. Why not? Because it's not of works. In other words, you can't get yourself to heaven. You'll never be able to do it on your own. So Jesus came into this world, and here's what he did. He died for our sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. That's what the Bible's trying to remind us of here. Because Jesus died for your sins, do you realize that through Jesus Christ you can be forgiven? And because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, do you realize tonight that through Jesus Christ you can have everlasting life? This is a wonderful truth. Hey, guys and girls, if you're here tonight, if there's one of you or two of you or three of you, and you've never been saved through Jesus Christ, listen to me tonight. You're among friends, and you're in the presence of a God named Jesus Christ who died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And I will tell you, son, if you trust Jesus Christ to be your God and Savior tonight, he will wash away your sins, and he will give you everlasting life. And girls, I tell you the same thing. You trust this Jesus Christ tonight, and you trust Him to be your God and your Savior. And I'll tell you, He will wash away your sins tonight and give to you everlasting life. That's how everybody has to get saved. You don't go to heaven because you go to a church or because you do better or because you go to a certain school or memorize a certain creed. You got to be born again. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to be saved. And if you never have, you know what the Bible says about getting saved? Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. I was 15 when I got saved. How many 15-year-olds in the building? Anybody here? 15? When I was 15, I got saved. I was a public school kid. And I went to church. I knew about Jesus, about God, about heaven, about hell. I knew about the cross. I celebrated Christmas and Easter, but I wasn't saved. I didn't know Jesus. And God put a man in my life who witnessed to me, told me about Jesus and how He died for me and how He was buried and how He was raised from the dead. And I got saved after a Sunday night service. I could have gotten saved in the service had I turned to Jesus, but I was wrestling with it. Did any of you remember before you got saved, wrestling about it? Should I not? And that's what I did. I wrestled. I was in this one service, and the guy kept preaching, and he was pointing at me. And I don't know if he meant to or not, but he did. And Brother Harold, I was on this side of the building on the back row, and the guy kept saying, you know, you need to be saved. And you need Jesus in your life, and God cares about you. And he'd go like this, you know, you need to be saved. You need Jesus in your life. And the guy just kept pointing at me. And I didn't get saved in that service. But I will tell you what happened. I left the building and I went out on the porch. And the guy that took me to church that night, his name was Brother Arwood. Brother Arwood came out and we got in his car and we went towards my house. He didn't say a word. And I thought it was kind of awkward, you know, because it was such an emotional service. And I knew God was speaking to me. But Brother Arwood stopped the car on the side of the highway. And it was dark outside, and he turned a dome light on, and the car opened a Bible about the size of this one. It was a pretty good-sized Bible. And under the dome light showed me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed me Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he showed me Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And guys and girls, I got to tell you, that night I bowed my head before the God of the universe. His name is Jesus Christ. And I trusted Him to be my God and my Savior. And I wanted Him to take away my sins and give me everlasting life. And there was no rolling thunder and there was no flashing lightning and nobody applauded. And I didn't get a standing ovation. But I will tell you what happened that night. That night Jesus Christ took away my sins and came into my life and gave me eternal life. And I've never been the same. And that's what God wants to do in your life. So he starts here with the gospel, with salvation. But there's a word in the text that jumped out at me in that first verse. Did you see verse 21? And did you see the word that I saw? The Bible says, for even hereunto were you called. That's a good word, but that's not the word that jumped out at me. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ, I like that word, don't you? Jesus Christ. But that's not even the word that jumped out at me in that verse. Listen to this one word. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also, what's the next word? Suffered for us. And then it says this, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. That word suffer. I want to preach to you tonight a message, and I'm going to simply entitle it, How Do You Handle the Sufferings of Life? How many of you are aware of the fact that we live in a world of suffering? How many of you are aware of that? Are you aware of that? Bad things sometimes happen to whom? To good people. We all suffer. We all go through troubles and trials. Many of you tonight could tell us your story, couldn't you? You could tell us your story of the hurts and the pains and the problems and the challenges and the difficulties of life. Can I just zero in a couple of moments on some thoughts here. Look at this on the screen. I threw this one up. Because of sin and its curse, suffering is universal. Did you know that? Nobody is exempt from suffering. How many of you are aware of the fact that you live in a world that is cursed by sin? Are you aware of that? Because you do, guys and girls, I got some really great news for you tonight. You're going to suffer. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? When I was a boy, I remember going to a revival meeting. I told Brother Harold about this today and a couple of the folks over in the office. And when I was a boy, I went to this revival meeting. And this evangelist got up to preach. He was kind of a camp meeting, kind of mountain preacher. I mean, you know what I mean by that. You know what I mean by that? He preached really loud and very aggressively. And he started his sermon like this. I was just a boy, but I still remember it. He said, "I want you to know tonight, you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm," or he said, "Brother, one is headed your way." And I remember as a kid thinking, well, aren't we glad we came to church to hear that little nugget of encouragement? Praise God, that was a blessing, wasn't it? You're either in one, coming out of one, or you're about to go into one. And as a kid, I thought, well, okay, I'm encouraged. Let's all crawl home. But you know what I've noticed? The fact of the matter is, suffering is universal. And there are different levels of it. But a lot of you kids in this room tonight know a little bit about suffering. What's your story? Because of sin and its curse, suffering is universal. Did you know that sometimes we suffer because of our own sin? Has that ever happened to you? How many of you ever gotten in trouble? You did it. You got in trouble for it, and it was painful. The trouble was painful. Anybody here like that? My parents, I grew up in a generation different than yours. In your generation is like, we don't spank children. Because you spank children, you will warp their psyche. Nobody told our generation that. So our parents just beat the daylights out of us. And it was the weirdest thing. You'd be in Walmart. Can you imagine going to Walmart today and some parents spanking their child in Walmart? In my day, they did. They'd spank you right in Walmart. You know what people would do? People would go, "He'll thank you for it someday." That's a good dad right there. God bless you, Dad. Hit him harder. Now you're in a generation, you're like, you even look at a kid the wrong way, and you're like, oh my word, I'm in trouble. My little girl, Abby, when she was a little girl, when kids are small, you're trying, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that. And we were at my mom's house, and my mom, how many of you have a grandmother, and your grandmother's like stuff everywhere? She's collected like 7,000 years of whatnots. And they're everywhere. And so my mom's all this stuff. And my little Abby's walking around the house. And she had touched something, a pretty of mamaw's. And so I was like this. I was like, "Abby, no. No." My mom, here's what my mom said. My mom's a Tennessean. My mom was like, "Oh, honey, don't hit her. Oh, honey, don't hit her." And so I just went on. Don't hit her, nothing. Mama about killed me in the name of Jesus. Don't hit her, nothing. What happens to grandparents anyway? Oh, don't hit her. Oh, don't hit her. So I didn't think much about it. But a few days later, we were out eating. We were eating at a really high dollar place called Taco Bell. And our family's sitting around Taco Bell. And I don't remember what Abby did. She's across the table. And we're surrounded by all these tables. It's kind of quiet in this Taco Bell. And we're all eating our tacos. And we're all at this table. And she's on the other side. And she did something. And I got onto her for it. And I was like, Abby, you better straighten up. And out big and loud, my daughter goes, "Daddy, are you going to hit me again?" And I was like, what? Somebody calling the police? What in the world? I got to tell you, some of us, we suffer, and it's our own stinking fault. How many of you know about that? Have you had that happen to you? You did it. You're paying for it. I'm sorry, but it's your fault. Now, we can feel for you. I mean, we can I wish you hadn't, killed your brother. But you're grounded for 3 years, and it's your fault. It's your fault. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. And the odd thing I found in the Bible is, the Bible teaches that sometimes we suffer because we do right. Sometimes we suffer, we do right, and we suffer for it. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that did right and suffered for it? I can. One of my favorites, a guy named Joseph. There's a Savior named Jesus. Joseph was a teenager, and he had a real messed up family. Anybody here know about that? He had a really messed up family. A dysfunctional family. This guy had a dysfunctional family. His dad was a colossal royal failure. His dad was. His dad was a mess. His name was Jacob. Jacob was a mess. Joseph's dad was a mess. He was a lousy brother. He was a lousy son. He was a lousy father. He was a lousy son-in-law. He was a lousy husband. He was a lousy friend. He was, can I just say it, he was a first-class jerk. The guy just was. He was a mess. He even tricked his own brother. And that's a great story. Have you read that story? He had a brother named Esau. It's a cool story because Jacob was a smooth man, the Bible says. He had no hair, that kind of smooth. Okay? He was smooth.
And his brother was a hairy man. In fact, his brother was so hairy that when Jacob was going to deceive his dad and pretend to be his brother, he said to his mom, "I don't know if I can do this or not, because my dad might touch me and my dad will think that he will know that I'm not Esau and I will get cursed instead of blessed. And he's wanting to bless my brother and I got to steal the blessing from my brother and I don't know how to do this. How am I going to do it?" And his mom said, "I got an idea. Kill a goat. We will take the goat skin, we will wrap that goat skin around your neck and drape it over your arm, and your daddy's old and blind, and he can't smell and can't see, and you go in there and your dad's going to say, 'You don't sound like Esau,' but you just ease over there and let your dad touch you." And I'm like, "This is going to work. It's a goat skin. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. I know a lot of hairy guys, but none like that. It's not going to work." You know what he does? He puts that goatskin over his arm, around his neck, and he goes in, "Hey, Father, this is Esau, and I'm here to get the blessing." And Jacob's father says, "Son, you don't sound like Esau. Come closer, my son." And he goes over, and his dad, like, "You know, son." And he reaches over, and he feels that goatskin on the back of his neck. And then his dad reaches down, touches his arm, and his dad goes, "Wow, son, you don't sound like Esau, but you sure feel like him." And I'm like, "Girls, could you imagine being married to that guy? I got my own built-in bear rug. This guy's like a beast, and his brother lied and tricked him and connived. What a messed up family. Joseph is born into that family. You might think your family's messed up, and maybe it is. And I got to tell you, Joseph's was a colossal mess, so much so that one day his brother sold him into slavery. Nobody likes slavery. Slavery is evil and wicked and wrong and godless and always has been and always will be. And his brother sold him into slavery. He's just a teenager. Now he's a slave. He knows how to suffer. He didn't do anything wrong. He was obeying his father when his brothers sold him into slavery. He was doing right. You guys that were with me this afternoon, we talked about a little bit about Potiphar's wife. Potiphar was the man that bought Joseph out of slavery and made him his slave. The Ishmaelites sold Joseph to Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he won't do it. He does right. "No, you're not my wife. I'm not going to go to bed with you. You are not my wife. That would be wrong. It's a sin against your husband. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against God's law. And I'm not doing it." You know what happened to him, don't you? He went to prison for 12 years for doing what was right. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. See, suffering is universal. Sometimes we suffer because we did right. And this is the hardest one. How many of you understand, sometimes I do wrong and I suffer and it's my fault? How many of you get that? You get that? And sometimes I do right. Jesus did. Joseph did. Sometimes you do right and you suffer. I don't like that. But I can at least understand that, can't you? But you know, sometimes we suffer and we don't know why. We don't know. We don't know why bad things happen. We're like, "And why did my dad lose his job?" You ever heard this question? "Why did God let my mom get cancer? Why did God take my dad? Why did God allow that? Why did God cause my dad to lose his job? Why did she do that to me? Why did God let that happen?" And here's the hard thing. There's not an easy answer. There is an answer, by the way. There is. There is an answer. And it's because suffering is universal. Because of sin and its curse. But there's a second lesson you've got to learn tonight. Look at this on the screen. Our salvation doesn't exempt us from suffering. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if the moment I got saved, I didn't have to suffer ever again? I'm a child of God now, and no more do bad things happen to me because I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The text I just read to you says, by the way, Jesus suffered and left us an example that we'll follow in his steps. It's pretty evident that you and I could suffer. We're not exempt because we're saved. Nobody is. There's another one here. Look at this one. God is able to use our sufferings to grow us, conform us, and even bless us. If we allow him and we respond to him in the correct way. Let me just give you this tonight. Think about this a little bit. Well, what is your story? You know David's story? David was a teenager and he suffered. He's anointed to be the next king. But how many years of his life did he live in the wilderness running from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him to keep him from becoming the next king? Teenagers aren't exempt from suffering. Daniel is captured down in Israel and carried off to Babylon and literally spends the rest of his life a slave in a heathen land and forgotten about and literally in some ways just tolerated by a Babylonian society. He's a teenager. Joseph, we mentioned, what's your story tonight? Some of your stories could sound like this. My parents divorced and that's been really hard on me. My home is unhappy and that's been pretty tough for me. My aunt, my uncle, my grandfather, my grandmother, my mom or dad, my friend died. And I've really struggled with that. An authority figure let me down. And my heart has never been the same. I have a purity battle and it's so frustrating and discouraging. I have a close friend who turned on me. And I have a hard time getting over it. I have someone I really care about. And they're really going through a tough matter physically. And they're facing a really tough time. And I struggle with that because it doesn't seem fair. See, what's your story? You know, I was thinking this afternoon, guys and girls, last just couple of months, I got a text this week from a teenager who just shot me a quick text and said, can you pray about something? And I sent a text back, sure. My mom was just diagnosed with breast cancer. Can you pray about that? There's suffering. My heart goes out to a family I know whose dad did something really bad. And in recent months was sentenced to 27 years in prison. And he has teenagers. I thought about that. I've been in church with his family. And his kids won't see dad at Christmas. Dad won't be there on their birthday. So he's locked in prison. No hope for parole. None. Suffering's real. I thought about the missionary who texted me recently. Brother Young, will you pray for me? My wife just left me. In fact, it was this week that he got the letter from her, a divorce summons. She served the divorce papers. I'm just telling you, life's full of suffering. Would it not be pretty amazing tonight if you and I could stand and just listen to each other's story? Because some of you kids tonight, you're good kids, but suffering's real in your life. You know what it is to have a family problem? You know what it is to have a physical problem? You know how the hurts and the bitterness or the anger, the frustrations of life? You understand that. But it brings us to 1 Peter. And here's why you ought to get to know 1 Peter. Because in 1 Peter, what you find out is that God gave us 5 chapters to talk to these people about suffering. I'm not going to walk through it for sake of time, but can I show you something in chapter 1? In chapter 1, I think I got a screen there for you. In chapter 1, here's what Peter tells his audience. God knew that we would suffer, and he still chose to save us in spite of that. He even says to them in the text, it's an amazing passage, because it's actually theologically debated, but it's easy to miss the point in the theological debate. The Bible says this in the first 2 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know what he's trying to tell them right here? It's not necessarily building a theological issue about the gospel. It alludes to that. But the point Peter's trying to make is, hey, I'm writing to you strangers because you're really going through a major time of suffering. And I want to encourage you about it.
God knows. And he chose to save you. He chose to save you, even though he knew that you were going to suffer. Even though he knew the price you would pay by believing in him. He loved you, and he chose to save you. In fact, the word elect, for you that like this kind of stuff, the word elect in verse 2 doesn't go there. Look it up in your Hebrew Bible, or I'm sorry, your Greek Bible, and you'll find it's not in verse 2. The word elect in our Greek Bible is in verse 1. It literally modifies the word strangers. What he's saying is, hey, you strangers that are suffering scattered all over the world, you that believe in Jesus and you live over there and you live over there and you live over there, I just want you to know you're chosen by God. He loves you and cares about you, and he knows you're suffering, but he loves you. He's not caught off guard by it. God's not up in heaven going, oh goodness, I didn't know they were going to suffer like that and have to flee Jerusalem and live in Cappadocia. I didn't know that was... No, Peter says, I just want you to know something. God knows. And he knows. And he understands. And you're chosen for it. Go back to that verse we read as our text. Christ suffered and left us an example. In this sin-cursed world, you and I are going to have to as well. Because I'm telling you, get chapter 1. God knows you're going to go through suffering, and yet he chose to save you because he loves you and wants to walk with you through the sufferings of a sin-cursed world. That is shouting ground right there. Write this down in your heart. You're loved by God. And some of you just missed that because it didn't faze you. So can I say it in a different way? I want to say, God loves you. All right? And you still miss it. So I want to say it like this. Did you know something, son? God likes you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Smile at the person beside you and say to them, did you know God likes you? It's the truth. He does. That's what he's saying here. You may be going through a terrible time tonight. You may have all kinds of problems back home. You may have trouble. You may be worried about going to school because school is hard for you. You know what it is to suffer, but God knows. That's what he's saying in verse 1. And he chose to save us. Look at chapter 2. I'm sorry, that's in chapter. Look at chapter 2. God in chapter 2, he says, called us to advance his kingdom by the way we handle suffering. This is what's amazing. You think, I can't believe God let me have the family I have. I can't believe God let my family go through this. I can't believe I got to be like this. Hey, God called us to advance his kingdom by the way we handle this. Have you ever thought about the fact that God's not caught off guard by your family or your health problem or your background or your situation? Have you ever thought about the fact that God wants to use it to advance his kingdom in the way that you handle it? Amen. See, young lady, you might think, man, I wish my family were dry. I can't believe God did this to me. But the fact of the matter is, God didn't do that to you. You live in a sin-cursed world, and he loves you, and he cares about you, and he saved you. And if you will handle this properly, you will advance his kingdom through the things that you're suffering as a teenager. It's an awesome thought. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, God commends suffering by promising to bless us in our suffering. Chapter 3 is just, it's awesome and how he lays that out for us. And he tells us in this passage that he's on our side. He cares about us. He wants to bless us. He wants to meet our needs. He even says in verse 14, he says, but and if you suffer for righteous sake, he says, happy are ye. He tells us in the 18th verse that Christ suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's reminding us here that God cares. God understands. God wants to bless us in the midst of our suffering. Look at the 4th chapter, and he's going to tell us in the 4th chapter, Peter challenges us to trust Christ in our sufferings. You know what? All you can do in your sufferings, all you can do is trust Christ. He says it in the 19th verse of chapter 4. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You know what God is telling us here? He's wanting us to trust Christ in our suffering. Are you willing to trust Christ in what happened in your family? Are you willing to trust Christ in the fact that your mom died sooner than you wanted her to, or your grandmother died before you thought she should have, or because a bad situation happened at your school? This is why he's doing this. In the 5th chapter, he challenges us to be on guard, or the enemy will use our sufferings to attack us. How many know those verses? Look into chapter 5. You got your Bible? Look in chapter 5 and verse 8. Do you see it? What's he say in chapter 5 and verse 8? What's the first phrase? Be sober. Say it out loud. What's the first phrase? Be. Then he says, be vigilant. Say it.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, the fact of the matter is, that's a great verse to preach on. Because what it says is this, you got an enemy, you got an enemy. Watch me, you got an enemy, and he's looking for you. And he's looking for you. He's looking for an open door. He's looking for a way to destroy your life. He's an enemy, and he hates you. He's against you. And here's what he said, better be on guard. Be on guard, be alert. Be awake, be sober, be vigilant. Your enemy's going to destroy you. The message is a great preaching sermon. But has it ever dawned on you it's about suffering? Because look at it. He says in the ninth verse, we're to resist this enemy steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's still talking about suffering. These people have gone through a really difficult time of persecution. And here's what he's saying to them. He's saying, you know what your enemy's wanting to do? Your enemy's wanting to take this suffering in your life and use it to destroy you. Your issue, your problem, your challenge, your background, your family situation. The enemy is looking for a way to take the negative things in your life. Are you ready for this? And use them against you. And he says in the next verse there, in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. It's about suffering. After you've suffered a while, if you bear it right, here's what he will do. He will make you perfect. He will establish, he will strengthen, and he will settle you. And then Peter just gets all excited about it and says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's talking about suffering. Guys and girls, can I tell you tonight? How you handle suffering matters. What's your story? What's your story? Things tough at home? You got a battle with an addiction? To hate it and you can't get victory? Somebody done you wrong? Is there a bitterness in your life because of an event that happened and you just can't get over it? It's a bad taste. Bitterness is a bad taste. That's how you identify it. Is there any situation in your life that every time it comes up, it leaves this bad taste? You know what I mean by bad taste, don't you? You ever had a bad taste in your mouth? When I was a kid, you know what my mom made me do? When I was a kid, I had an uncle, and back in those days, we weren't doing all the health and wealth stuff, but My uncle decided to get really healthy, and he found this new thing. We'd never heard of it, Brother Harold, but my uncle found this thing called a multivitamin. We didn't take multivitamins back then, and I will promise you they weren't gummy vitamins either. You could open the bottle, and they were like, oh, the odor of those vitamins were like, oh, it's terrible. Well, I had a problem when I was a kid. I couldn't swallow pills. I couldn't do it. I could try for hours. I'd put one in my mouth, and I'd take a drink of water, and I'd swallow, and that pill would still be in there. And they were like this big back then, too. They were like astronomical. The things were huge. And my mom bought vitamins and said to us kids, we're going to start taking vitamins. So she gave one to my sister, and my sister, smarty pants. It's gone. I couldn't get it down. And the taste was terrible. No matter how hard I tried, I could. So my mom, I can't believe she did this to me. I've had counseling and therapy, and I'm okay now. My mom said, all right, then chew it. Mom, are you serious? Swallow it or chew it. And I did. I literally remember shuddering. And you couldn't get rid of the taste. It was terrible. But you know, my mom made me do that every day until that bottle was gone. I got to where just even to this day, the odor of one of those vitamins can make me go, it's just terrible. It's a bad taste. You know what? Some of you kids in your life, you got a situation in your background, your home, your family, your heart. It's a bad taste. Every time you think about it, there's that, ugh. It's blame. That's how it's blame. Why? God, why would you do that? Why did that happen? I don't understand. Why didn't that happen to somebody? Why would you do it? And it's It's suffering. Then I got a question for you. If all this is universal, and Peter writes all these things, then how do we handle them? How can I handle the sufferings of life? Jesus is my example. And Peter's writing here, be encouraged and don't let the enemy win. But how in the world do I handle the sufferings of life? Let me give you three answers and my time will be gone. Here's number one. Here's what I do. I got to recognize that I'm not alone. Recognize that you are not alone. Sweetheart, if things are tough in your life, you are not alone. Sir, if things are tough in your life, you are not alone. You are not alone. And Peter is writing to these strangers. And notice in that first chapter, way back in that first chapter, in those first verses, here's what he says. I'm writing to all of you in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, in Bithynia. I'm writing to you because you're suffering, and I want to encourage you not to give up and to win in your suffering, and let Almighty God use it for His honor and glory and to make you better. You're not alone. Don't let the enemy tell you that. The enemy is, here's one of the ways the enemy wins. One of the ways the enemy wins is he'll say, you know, nobody else's family is like this. Nobody else's dad is like yours. Nobody else's mom does this. Nobody else's family's had to face this. Why aren't the other family, no other family at church goes through things like this. Nobody else has to go with this. Nobody else got sick. Nobody else got a disease. The devil wants you to think you're alone. But here's the first way you handle suffering. You just got to recognize that you're not alone. In your first place, since suffering is universal, everybody suffers in one way or the other. But in the second place, there's a God in heaven, and He's there. You are not alone. He's there. He's in your home. He's in your life. He's in your school. You're not alone. Here's the second thing I want to teach you tonight. You got to remember that God cares. I love this passage because he tells us right here in this passage in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Guys and girls, did you know that God cares? Don't let the world you live in lie to you, because the world you live in loves to ask you questions like this. This is such a huge question for your generation. All right, if there is a loving God, why? And they name the suffering. If there's a God, why? Don't let the world lie to you. Here's a question that's valid. If there is no God, why suffering? If there's no God, there's no explanation for suffering. But guys and girls, if there is a God, there's explanation for suffering. It's the only valid one. I had this friend named Micah Self, and I heard Micah Self say one time, if Christianity is not the answer, then there is no answer. Because there's no other worldview that makes sense. Because if evolution is true and you and I are just an accident in a ever-changing process of billions of years, and we come into being and we die, and we're just this arrangement of cells that have no value, and we don't have a living soul, and we're just going to die, then there's no explanation for suffering that makes sense. But if there is a God, if there is a God and He cares, it doesn't matter what you're going through. He's there. Don't you know that Joseph's in prison? In fact, the thing I love about Joseph, guys and girls, is that God gave Joseph a dream. And here's what Joseph's dream. God said to Joseph one night, hey, Joseph, I need to tell you something. I know you're just a teenager, but I want you to be a leader. In fact, I want you to be such a great leader that your entire family will someday bow down to you. Now, maybe Joseph was a little unwise because he was the baby of the family at the time. And Joseph gets up the next morning, goes on to breakfast, and said, hey, y'all, I got to tell you something. God told me something last night. What'd God tell you, little brother? That I'm going to be a leader and you're going to bow down to me someday. Not just in a practical sense. What would your family do? Yeah, right. I wouldn't bow down to you. Sounds like a family, doesn't it? He goes back to bed that night, and don't you know that Joseph probably thought, you know, that's kind of a dumb thing to say, wasn't it, Lord? I'm kind of sorry, and I, you know, maybe I just missed it. But the next night, God says, hey, Joseph, I just want you to know something, son. I called you to be a leader, and I just want you to know something, bud. I called you to be a leader, and I want you to be such a great leader that the sun, the moon, the stars bow down to you. Now, how many of you agree that's a little over the top? I mean, are you with me? That's like, whoa. I mean, all right, brothers, okay. But sun, moon, and sun, I mean, are you serious? But here's what happened. few months after that, Joseph's a slave. Tricked by his brothers, sold into slavery. Now he's working for Potiphar as a slave down in Egypt. So you know what he does? It's the most amazing thing in the world. You know what he does? He leads. You ever read this story? He just leads. All right, I'm a slave. God called me to be a leader. So here's what he does. He just takes over and leads everything at Potiphar's house. He's in charge of everything. In fact, he did such a good job that Potiphar just said, all right, it's all yours, son. Take care of all my stuff. I'm trusting you. What's he doing? He's acting on what God called him to do in spite of the fact that he's suffering. God was there with him. The Bible says this over and over. God was there and God blessed him. And then Potiphar's wife lies and now he's in prison. Oh, my soul. He just goes from bad to worse. Now he's in prison. You know what he does in prison? He takes over and leads the prison. He takes over and takes care of the prison. In fact, the warden just said, ah, it's all yours, bud. Take care of him. He just met all the needs and he fed the prisoners and he was in charge of the whole prison. Makes no sense. Why would you do that? Here's why. Because God called me to do it. So Joseph does it. And the Bible says over and over again this. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Oh, and the Lord was with him. Oh, and she lied about, and the Lord was with him. And he sold into slavery, and the Lord is with him. Oh, he's in prison, and the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. And here's what Joseph does. He spends all of his years of suffering doing exactly what God had called him to do because the Lord was with him. See, I'm going home, and tomorrow when I go home, I love being at Student Prayer Advance because we sing and it's fun, and everything's just, I forget all the stuff going on in my life. And here I'm at Student Prayer Advance, so I got to go home tomorrow. I just want you to know, you're not going home alone. There is a God in heaven who cares. And he's all, in that shouting ground, he cares. He's all on your side. You can cast your care on him. What's in your heart tonight? Take it to Jesus. What's going on at home? Take it to Jesus. What's going on in your background? What's happened? What are you bothered about? God cares. Recognize that you're not alone. Remember that God cares. And here's the third thing I want to tell you about suffering tonight. Let God use it to make you better. Let God use it. Did you catch what I said here in chapter 5? He says, be aware that God cares, but your enemy doesn't. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The whole world is suffering, he says. But remember the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. See, the enemy wants to destroy us in our sufferings. He's so good at it. You know what's a tragedy? It's a tragedy if I meet a teenager and she's 17 and she's angry at life because suffering has been part of her life. The tragedy is if I meet her when she's 27 and she's still angry and bitter and broken. Because what the Bible says here is that we don't have to live that way. Because there's a God in heaven who cares about our sufferings. And there's a God in heaven who not only cares about our suffering, he's able to help us to defeat the enemy that wants to destroy us in our sufferings. And on top of that, he's a God of all grace. And what he wants to do is take the sufferings that we all have to face and use them to make us perfect, to mature us, and to establish us, and to strengthen us, and to settle us. Think of it like this. Here's a guy, and he hates home because things at home are tough. Dad and mom got a divorce, and dad hates him and doesn't want any time with him, and he's frustrated, and he's bitter, and he's angry, and he goes to dad, and dad gets married, and he's got brothers and sisters and a stepmom, and mom gets remarried and he's here this one and over there sometimes, and he's back and forth and sometimes at that school and sometimes at this school, and he spends his whole teen years, and he's distracted by stepmoms and jobs, and his life just is a pain. It's just a royal pain. But he trusts in God and he gives it to God, and he has no help, but God is there. And he just keeps doing what's right, and he keeps coming to God, and he's sober, and he's vigilant, he doesn't let the enemy win, and he just keeps doing what's right, he just keeps doing what's right, he just keeps doing what's right, and now he's 37.
and I meet him in a revival. He's got a messed up background. He says, hey, Dave, Brother Dave, I met you at the Student Prayer Advance in 2019. Do you remember that, Brother Dave? I don't know if I remember you or not. I'm a little older now. And I remember our friend, Brother Harold. May he rest in peace. And I'm a little older now, but I don't know if I remember you or not, son. You look a little familiar to me. You got hair and eyes. And I remember a kid that had hair and eyes when I was at that Student Prayer Advance. And he says, all right, Brother Dave, I was the kid, but I was a kid, and our family was messed up, and my dad and mom were divorced, and things are a mess. And I just want you to meet somebody, Brother Dave. This is my wife, and it's my sweetheart. And we got married 16 years ago, and oh, Brother Dave, God's been so good to us. We have like 8 children. And Brother Dave, here they are. Look, these are my 8 kids. This is Bartholomew. And I'm like, wow, look at these kids. And here's his children. Hello, Mr. Young. Daddy, can we go play now? Yes, son, you may. Be careful about Brother Young's cane. And don't hurt him as you run by him. And here's a guy, all things being equal, he shouldn't have made it. He had no hope, he had no help. Life was tough. But he did what was right, and the God of all comfort, the God who can do miracles, helped him in his teen years to keep doing what was right. And now he's older, and he's got a good marriage. He never knew what a good marriage was, because mom and dad divorced and hated each other's guts. But now he and his wife, they like smooch and make out just to embarrass the children. How many of your parents do that? Your parents do that? I believe part of my calling in life is to embarrass my children. So we kiss in the kitchen, we kiss in the car, we kiss in Starbucks, we just kiss. You just name it, we kiss. We kiss when we cross state lines. We back up and cross several times. Because we're in love. And here's a young man. There was such a mess. This kid shouldn't have made it. This kid had no hope. This kid never saw a happy family. He never knew what a happy marriage was like. But he did what was right, and he trusted God, and he kept doing what was right, and he trusted God, and he kept doing what was right. And the God of all grace reached down into that kid's life and said, I got a plan for you, son. I want you to have a wife and 16 children. He's halfway there. Give me knuckles, buddy. Now somebody says, that'd be way too many. Okay, maybe it would be. Move over, Duggars. We're coming through. But here's the whole deal. Can you see your future like that? See, here's what's happening in your teen years. There's two things going on right now. The enemy wants your future. There's two things going on right now. You know why this purity battle is such a big battle? I can tell you why. Because the enemy wants your future. You know this bitterness in your life that you struggle with because I can't believe that happened. You know why you're struggling with it? Because the enemy wants your future. But I want to tell you something else, and don't you miss this. The God of all grace wants your future as well. And he is able to put his hands in our lives, his fingerprints all over our lives. And the next thing you know, you can take a kid who should never have made it. He was bitter, he was angry, there was all kinds of negative situations in his life. There was suffering. And yet God perfects him, establishes him, strengthens him, settles him. And the next thing you know, he's a 27-year-old happily married guy with a wonderful marriage and 2 little ones that call him daddy. Now he's 37, he's got a couple more kids, and he's still in love. Now he's 57. His kids are married, and he's got a little one that calls him grandfather. And all is well. I promise you there's going to be suffering in life. And kids, one of the things that will make you or break you is whether you let the enemy win or you let God. and you've got to decide. And it's as simple as starting now. God, I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone. You care. And you want to use it to make me better. Only God can take the broken things of our life to make us better. God knows how to do that. Don't let the devil destroy you because something bad has happened in your life or something bad has happened in your family. Don't let the devil destroy you because there's things you're battling with that you just can't seem to overcome. The enemy's prowling. He's so good at destroying young people. He's not just playing for your teen years to discourage you and frustrate you. He wants you when you're 27. And if he can get you now, he can have you when you're 27. And there's nothing any worse. There's a family down the street from us. And we love them. I was at their house Saturday trying to talk them into coming to church with me Sunday. I tried Sunday to get them to go to church. Saturday, Charity and I visited them. Talked to them about Jesus and God and church. Their son, Trey. His daddy and mommy didn't want him. So he moved in with his grandparents when he was just a little thing. He's angry. It's hard to be around. He lies like a dog. He's hard to be around. He's angry. He's saying words now that he's only 10. He shouldn't say that, but he is. His grandparents, he lives with his grandparents, they decided to adopt him, and he likes my Matthew. He'd come up to our yard and play football with my boys. And so his grandparents took him down to the courthouse to adopt him, and his dad actually passed away from his abuse of drugs. His dad was only 31. So now Trey doesn't even have a dad that's alive. The dad that never wanted him is now dead. His mom's had 3 husbands, 6 kids by who knows how many men, several different guys. Some of the kids don't even know their daddy. They were all there at the house Saturday. Trey, it's really tough. He went to the adoption. The judge said, "You can change your name if you want." He said, "All right, I want to be Matt." So he's now Matt. So hard for me to remember. So I call him Trey Matt. Because I can remember Trey, and then it's supposed to be, so I just put them together. It helps me. But I was at their house Saturday. You know why I went down Saturday to talk? His mom has now moved in because she and her next husband are having problems. So mom now lives there with Trey. So his mom's in the house with him. Kid's so confused. You know why I went down to talk to him? Because it won't be long until Trey will be in his 20s. It won't be long till he'll be in his 30s. It's been hard on that little boy. I can tell you, one of two things will happen. Either the enemy will win, and 20 years from today, his family will be in the same stinking mess his mom's family's in. Or if Trey would allow God to do something in his life, 20 years from now, Trey could have a great marriage like this evangelist I know named Dave Young. Trey could even be a preacher maybe and come to student prayer advance and say, "I told you all about my best friend, the love of my life, my sweetheart." God's able to do that. You know, you're not Trey. You're not Trey Matt. But every one of us suffer. And guys and girls, what you do with suffering will determine all kinds of things about your future. Will you trust God with what's going on in your life tonight? Will you take the things in your life, the bitterness and the hurts and the brokennesses, and will you take them to God tonight and say, "God, you've got to help me. You've got to help me. You've got to help me. I want to overcome this. I want to think right about this. I want to be free. I want to have your favor. I want to have your blessings. God, will you take these sufferings in my life instead of letting them destroy me because the enemy uses them to attack me? Will you take these sufferings and help me to respond to them rightly so that in the years to come, you can help me to be established and strengthened and settled, and I can have your blessings and favor?" God is able. You're not alone. He cares. And he wants to use the situations of your life to make you better. Have I made sense tonight? Don't move. but close your eyes. Don't move, just close your eyes. Just between me and you and God. How many of you guys and girls in this room right now would say, you know what, Dave? I will tell you, there's a family situation that I really struggle with. There is a family situation in my life that I really struggle with. Let me pray with you about it. Lift your hand, would you? There's a family situation. You can take your hands down. I care, kids, and God does too. How many of you would say, hey, Dave, I know what it is. I have a family member or a friend, and they're really battling a disease, and I hate it for them. And they're really suffering, and I care about them, and I've had a hard time with it. I've had a hard time with the fact that God allowed this to happen in their life. Will you pray for me about this? I have a family member or friend going through a really hard time physically, and it bothers me. And I know I'm not the one even carrying the disease, but I'm suffering because of it. I'm really struggling. Pray for me, Dave. Let me see your hand tonight. Can I? Raise your hand, would you? Take your hands down. Is there anybody here tonight you'd say, hey, Dave, I just got to tell you, there is a situation in my life that hurts. I don't like talking about it. I don't know that I ever have. But I know about the hurts, the pains, the problems. And Dave, I'm not suffering the way Jesus did on a cross, but I know what it is to hurt. And I don't know that I've ever told anybody about it, and it'd be even hard for me to talk about it, but I don't want the enemy to use it to destroy me. I want to overcome it so God can help my future to be what it ought to be. And I really want you to pray with me about a very private matter in my heart that's been very difficult for me. Would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you about the private matter. Can I? God knows exactly what it is, and mark this down in black and underline it in red. He cares. He cares. And guys and girls, He wants to heal you. Take your hands down. Is there anybody in this service and you'd say, David, I can see tonight that Jesus suffered for me, and He did it so that I, through Him, could be forgiven of my sins and have eternal life. I could come to Him and find that He would be my God and my Savior. And I have never been saved, and I know I haven't, and God's been working in my heart about it, and I know that I need to get saved, and I understand what Jesus did for me. I want tonight for Jesus Christ to be my God and my Savior. He's talking to me about it, and it's exactly what I want. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world, but God cares about you so much about this. Lift your hand, and I'll pray with you about it. I'm scanning this audience. Keep it up. Anybody at all? I've never been saved, but I want to be. Sweetheart, God bless you. I'm so thankful for that. I want you to be saved tonight. Tonight, come to Jesus and let Him save you. I'll tell you how in just a moment. Is there anybody else tonight just like that? God bless you, sweetheart. God knows your heart and He cares. You can take your hand down. He knows exactly the condition of your life, and He wants you to be saved tonight. I'm going to ask you tonight to be saved, to trust Him, to believe on Him. Is there anybody else? I'll pray for these two girls in just a moment. Is there anybody else? I'm not saved, and I know I want to be saved. I need to be saved, and I see what Jesus did for me. I want Him to be my God and my Savior. Is there anybody else that way tonight? I don't want to miss you. Let me see your hand. Anybody that way at all? Anybody at all? Have I missed you? I don't want to miss you. Would you two look at me tonight? Nobody knows you. Raise your hand at me. You do know God loves you, don't you? Do you know that? He loves you. You know that, don't you, sweetheart? He loves you. He cares about you. Girls, here's what Jesus did for you. He died on a cross for your sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He hates our sin, but He loves us. And ladies, honestly, if you'll turn to Jesus tonight, He'll save you. Trust Him. Could I ask you to do two things? Would you pray right there at your seat and just say as best you know how, well, God, I want to be saved through Jesus. I want eternal life. And then would you, after you pray it, in a moment we'll have an invitation, would you come and let me get somebody to pray with you about it? Just to encourage you, to love you. You can meet me right here. I'll turn the mic off, and I'll ask others to come for prayer tonight. But I want you two to come and just say to me, I got saved. And I'll have someone pray with you about it, okay? So I'll be right here. You go ahead and pray right now. You go ahead and pray. Bow your head and pray like this. Oh, God, just in your heart. Oh, God, I know I'm a sinner. And oh God, I need to be forgiven of my sins. I want Jesus Christ to be my God and Savior. I turn to Him. I trust in Him. I believe on Him. Girls, that's salvation. Trust Him tonight. Trust Him. And then let me pray with you in a moment. Somebody is at the piano. They're going to play in a moment. How many of you just raised your hand? Could I urge you to do two things tonight? You might need to pray by yourself. But I want you to come and kneel if you do. If possible, I want you to pray with your pastor or your pastor's wife or with a good friend like you did last night. And say, you know, things are hard back home, or things, this has been a tough situation. If you can't tell somebody about it, then pray by yourself, or just say to them, I can't tell you what's going on, but I want you to pray with me about something. Would you do that right now? Would you find somebody to pray with, and would you get out of your seat, and would you find a place to kneel and pray with them or pray by yourself? Just all of you that raised a hand, would you do it right now? Just stand to your feet, you that raised a hand, find somebody to pray with you, and come on right now, just like that. And girls, I know you wanted to be saved, and God loves you so much, and we want to embarrass you. I want to pray for you, though, so come see me. Let me get a counselor to pray with you, can I? Just come see me. Every one of you that raised a hand tonight, I want you to find somebody to pray with, or at least come and pray by yourself. God knows the situations of your heart and life, so come on. Let's pray about the issues of our life, the sufferings, the challenges, the trials. I want you young people to stand. Would you stand? And can I ask you to do something? How many of you know of somebody around you that responded and you know why they did? You know what's going on in their life? Anybody here like that? You know somebody around you responded and you know why they probably did? Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to get a friend in your youth group and take a moment to say a word of prayer together for the friend that's praying? You know what the Bible says we're to do? We're to bear one another's burdens. That fulfills the law of Christ. So you young people, somebody in your youth group responded. I want you to get together with another young person in your youth group, and I want you to pray for them right now. Find somebody and pray. There's kids praying all over the front here about needs in their life, so pray with them. Pray for them. Kneel if you can, or but lean over to somebody and say, let's pray for and pray for them. You know what's going on in their life. And would you take a moment to pray for two of the young ladies tonight? They came and they said, I want to be saved tonight. And both of them are being counseled right now. So pray for two girls that want to be saved tonight. Aren't you happy about that? So pray for them right now. Let's have a prayer meeting around this room. Pray for them. You pray, or pray with somebody if you can. God is able to save. God wants to save. God wants to help us in our sufferings and our problems and our challenges. So let him help us tonight. How many of you say tonight, no matter what happens, no matter what comes into my life, I'm going to trust Jesus and I'm going to walk with Jesus, and I want to be everything Jesus wants me to be in the years to come? How many of you would say that in your life? No matter what, I want to be like Joseph. Isn't that your heart's desire? I want to walk with God. I want God's blessings. I want God to use me. Who would have thought that that teenager sold into slavery would someday sit basically on the throne of Egypt and literally see millions saved, rescued from potential death and starvation because he did what was right, even in suffering? Your future is bright, guys and girls. Let God take over and heal and walk with you and help you. He'll do great things in your life if you'll let him. He wants to. You're important to God. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. He loves you. And believe this, he likes you. He likes you. He cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's how you handle the sufferings of life. I prayed all afternoon. Lord, are you sure you want me to preach this tonight? Because I had a whole other message ready. You pastors, I have great respect for you. You preach new sermons all the time. But I'm an evangelist. I only have 7. Now I have 8. And it's really hard for me to preach a new sermon, but I really felt like that's what the Lord wanted to do tonight. You need somebody to pray with you? Please let us. You're important to God. He sure cares about you. Let's pray together, and Brother Vaughn will come. Bow your head with me, would you? Father, in the almighty name of our wonderful Savior tonight, I come to you. I pray for every situation and every heart, our burdens, our cares, our family situations, our hurts, our discouragements. God, we can't handle life alone. We're not able. But you are able to walk with us, to protect us from the enemy that wants to use the sufferings to devour us. You're able. And with my friends here tonight, we surrender our lives to you. We want you to take over. We want you to lead us. We want you to guide us. We want you to help us. Jesus, maybe tonight there is a young lady or young man here, and there's an issue and a situation in their life that, in all honesty, God, it would just take nothing less than a miracle. Oh, God, can I be so bold tonight as to ask you for that miracle? Help some girl or some guy tonight to overcome a situation in such a miraculous way that a future Joseph is in our building tonight. A future David is in our building tonight. A mighty statesman like Daniel is in our building tonight. God, we can't do this on our own. The enemy will destroy us. So we cast our care on you tonight and believe that you can make us perfect. Establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. And that's what we ask for. And in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen.